Okay, well, good morning, everybody. We'll make a start. Good morning to all of you who are online and those in the church this morning. Psalm 145 says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." And then he goes on in the psalm and he says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." That's what we do this morning. We come to exalt the name of the Lord, to give him praise, to glory in him, to be remember his greatness. But also this morning, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be reminded of God's grace and compassion to us, that he is a God who forgives all our sins in Jesus Christ. So let's make a start this morning. Our first song is "Come, People of the Risen King." If you've got the songbook online, we're on page number 5. "Come, People of the Risen King." It's a call to come together to worship our great God. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come, tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice. Certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice. Let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice. O Church of Christ, rejoice. Full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice.
seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that you have given us. We thank you for your mercies, which are new and fresh every day. And we thank you that we can be reminded this morning of your great love and faithfulness to us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people. Father, we come from all different walks of life. We come with different backgrounds, different thoughts. But Father, we come to focus on the Lord Jesus and to gather around him this morning. Father, we think of those who will gather this day. Father, right around the world, in places just like this one. And Father, we think of those who are in heaven who constantly sing your praise, the angels as they gather around the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Father, we praise you this morning that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Father, we acknowledge that we are unworthy recipients of your grace and your mercy to us. Father, our sins are many and our offences are ever before us and ever before you. Father, we know that there are things that are displeasing and upsetting to us in our own lives, the things that we do that we know that we should not do, and let alone that they are displeasing to you. Father, there are sins in our lives that we don't often realize, but Father, you know, and you know what we are like, and we know that there is nowhere that we can run to or hide from you, the holy and sovereign God. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us, but that you would continue to remind us of your grace to us in Christ. And Father, that we would then be thankful, forever thankful, for all that you have done for us. Father, thank you that you persevere with us, even in the midst of our rebellion and sin. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that we can depend on you. And we praise you this morning for being our God. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Our first reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 5, 11. We're on page 836, and Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Morning, everybody. Let's join together in looking at God's word. So we're starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and going through into chapter 5 to verse 11. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Hopefully you got your news sheet when you came in this morning. Just a few announcements for this week. So session is meeting on Tuesday, 7:30 in Henty. That's this Tuesday night. At the same time, the ladies will be gathering for Bible study. That's online at 7:30 on Tuesday, and Amy is the person for that one. Men's Bible study, we're starting to make some progress in Jeremiah. We're up to Jeremiah 34, and that's Thursday night, 7:30 online, and I'm the person to see about that one. Another day for the diary, the Christian Men's Conference, 15th to 17th of July. It will come around very quickly. John Anderson is one of the speakers this year. He is certainly worth hearing. So that's a date for the diary, and we'll give you some more information over the coming weeks, but that's one for the diary. That's the announcements for this week. There's some prayer points there, things to be praying about and thinking about throughout the week. And that brings us to our kids talk. We don't have any kids in the church, but there might be a few kids online this morning. So, yeah, the first slide, please. No. It'd be a bit difficult, I think. All right, can anyone remember what our topic was from last week? Yeah, what one another? Yes, thank you. Okay. Our topic last week was looking at how we love one another. Okay, that was our topic from last week. So this morning, we have another word to think about. So I'm going to give you a bunch of letters, and I want you to see if you can work out what the word is. So here's the first letter. My first bunch of letters, sorry. Second one, hang on, don't give it away. No, that doesn't form encouragement. There's another bunch of letters. And that's the last one. Anyone know what the word is? Encouragement. There we go. All right, now this morning, I've got something to encourage you. Now, hopefully if you're online, you've already got your little encouragement. So I'm just going to go around and hand these out. This is something to encourage you. And something to remind you. So this, again, it's got a little sticky on the back, so it's good to put on the fridge. You can put it next to your one from last week. Love one another. It goes together. It's a little a match. Okay. All right, next slide. Now, what does it mean to encourage someone? Well, encouragement is basically like you're running a race and you're sort of getting towards the end and you're tired and you're struggling and someone says, keep going, you can do it, okay? I'm like the guy in the picture who's pushing the boulder up the hill, okay? Sometimes in life, things just mount up and we get tired and we get stressed and we get worried. And some encouragement is someone coming along and saying, you can do it, keep going, keep pressing on. Okay, that's really what encouragement is about. Next slide. So how do we do that? How do we actually encourage one another in Christ? Well, I think there's a number of ways we can do it, but I want to give you three this morning. What's happening in those two pictures? Praying. Thanks. Yep, hit the button. Okay. So one of the ways that we can encourage one another is to pray for one another, not just pray for one another, but actually pray with one another. Okay, getting beside someone and actually praying or reading the Bible, which is what that top picture on the left is there. Coming together, praying, reading the Bible together. That's one way that we can actually encourage one another as Christians. What about that one? This was last week. Anyone remember what the word is? Speaking. Thank you. Okay. So one of the ways we can encourage one another is actually speaking kind and good words to each other. You know, well done, keep going, that kind of thing. So speaking to one another is a way we can encourage one another. Next one. Now, I've got a word in my head. It might not be the word you're thinking of. So give me a word and I'll tell you if you're close. Okay. Yes, that's the word I'm looking for. Imitate or displaying. Okay. We encourage one another as Christians by modeling godliness and Christ-likeness to one another. So when we see someone acting in a godly and a right way, it's an encouragement to us to also act that way as well. So it's displaying Christ-likeness is a way that we can encourage one another. Now, last week we looked at the question of why should we love one another? And the answer was because of what Jesus has done for us. Does anyone know why the Bible says we should encourage one another? Any ideas? I mean, no, it says encourage one another, but what's the main reason? I'll give you a clue. Because the day of the Lord is here. Jesus is coming back soon. And when Jesus comes back, that's the end of the race in a sense. And so if that day is coming soon, we want to continue to encourage one another to press on towards the end. Now, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but the fact that he is our motivation to encourage one another and to encourage one another to keep going as Christians. And that's our kids' talk for this morning. So one of the reasons we encourage one another is because of the return of the Lord. And when the Lord returns, those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus are going to go off to heaven, and all the people from all over the world, all the nations will come together in heaven. And this hymn speaks exactly of that. It speaks of what is going to happen into the future. It was written a while ago now, hundreds of years ago, but it just has some of those timeless truths about what happens when the Lord returns. So we're going to sing it. If you're on the songbook online, we're on page number 8, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. So if in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, so supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know.
Seated. Certainly don't write them like they used to, that's for sure. Rod's going to lead us in our pastoral prayers, and then Lee's going to bring us our second reading. Thanks, Rod.
Yes, amen to that song. Definitely lasting treasure. No one can take it away. The devil tries to knock our joy around, but no one can take it away. So we thank God for that. I'd like to start actually just reminding ourselves and reading from Romans chapter 12. First couple of verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And we do not need to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we'll be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, our act of worship, it says submitting and giving our bodies and minds, whole living, as a living sacrifice to you, as you gave your body as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross at Calvary. Father, the shedding of your blood washed us whiter than snow. You cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You've dealt with everything for eternity. Father, we can never, ever thank you enough. And may we worship you each and every minute of every day by being available to you, submitting to you, obeying you, and allowing your spirit to guide, to lead us, direct us. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us, that your spirit continues to transform and to renew our minds as we look into your word, as we look to you for guidance and leading and instruction. Father, we struggle with the way the world is, but Father, it does impact us, but that impact is nothing like what you've done for eternity and for all time. Father, may we be beacons of light, saints that shine abroad to our neighbours, our friends and family, as we stand firm to the truth of your word. And in that we also praise you and worship you. Father, and yes, Lord, as has already been prayed earlier in this service, that we just thank you that you do forgive us when we do muck up, that we are discolored in our light, that our words and actions are wrong, that we get things a bit mixed up, and we allow the world to taint our thinking, our actions, and our attitudes. And Father, in that, as we are looking into the series of one another, just thank you, Father, that we can uphold and encourage and support each other, support your church, the body. Because as one part of that body hurts a little bit, Father, it needs to be healed, whether it be in sickness or health or mentally, physically or spiritually, Father, we can help each other. We can be people that are encouragers. We can be, but Father, we don't do it our own. We do it because you, Lord Jesus, came to dwell in us through your Spirit. It is Christ in us, each and every one of your children, because it is the hope of glory. It's absolute certainty that, Father, that your Spirit, the character of God, is imparted in each and every one of your children. Sometimes it's a little bit marred, sometimes it's a little bit broken and blocked. But Lord, you don't give up. You want each and every one of us to continue that race to the finish line until we, one, you either come again or we're called to join you in heaven. Father, it is a pleasure. It is a special time that we come together here to praise you, to worship you. For as it, Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Father, I thank you for your comfort. Thank you for the ability and the capacity at times to pass that on to others. Lord, those in need, whether it be sickness, there are many amongst us, Father, in your body that are struggling with the frailty, the way things over time deteriorate and things don't work like they used to. And for those that younger are coming to the end, I just uphold Michelle in Rockhampton, Father, who very quickly has got very little time as her organs fail. She's not even 40, Father, but things have gone drastically wrong. I uphold Chris and Marlene, my brother-in-law, his wife. Father, I just commit them to you, especially this day as they support Michelle. Father, it is a question that we ask. We don't fully understand and comprehend why some have full and complete and health until you call them home. Nothing's wrong. Faculty's all there. But others, Lord, struggle for half their lives or a lot of their lives with little things, little thorns in the flesh. But Father, you give us the strength. It's to you we find comfort. And that comfort comes from the brothers and sisters around us that you provide and bring alongside. So Father, may we be encouragers and comforters this day where the need may be. Father, it's a time in this country of a new government, a federal government, a government you've allowed to be an authority over us, Father, over this country. There are a few of your people in there, sadly, few in number, considering the majority, but Lord, be with them. May they be able to stand true to you and to their convictions and the truths that they have, and that they may be a little bit of leaven amongst those that are in power. Whether it be our federal government, state, local, or even the church, Father, because assembly's coming up next month, Lord, may that be a time of encouragement and very much sound wisdom and direction being imparted of your Spirit as they meet. There's many things, Lord, but help us each and individually to accept those that you have put in authority over us, Lord, and to be honouring to you in our dealings with what has to happen, that we may be very much walking circumspect with you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you. We do live in a country of with freedom, but we think of those in Ukraine, in Europe, Lord. The turmoil there, it's just, it is horrific. It's nothing new. It has happened over the thousands of years since Adam and Eve. There's always been problems, Father, and always will be, because sin is in the world. Yes, you've dealt with it, but the Prince of Peace still reigns. So, Lord, it's hard to know. We just uphold our brothers and sisters. We hard know how to pray. We just, thing is, we just want it to finish and to end, and that the reality to go away, as it were. And that's in a lot of different things, whether they're big or small. But in this circumstance, Lord, how do you deal with someone who's completely out of control, with a country that's, it's got thoughts and desires and greed and that. It's just unbelievable. Can't explain it, can't understand it, but you do. We see it, we've looked at it in your word, we read through, even through Jeremiah, as we study your word, what Jeremiah wrote, Lord, Nothing's new. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. But we thank you, Lord, that you encourage us, you build us up, you give us the capacity through your Spirit to stand firm to the truth. And Father, may that be for all of your people this day, as we commit it to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19 and going to verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would encourage us and spur us on in our Christian walk this morning. And Father, that you'd help us to think about how we can spur others on as well. So speak to us through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The American painter John Sargent once painted a panel of roses that was highly praised by critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. Although offered a very high price for it on many occasions, John refused to sell it. He considered it his best work, and he was very proud of it. Whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at it and remind himself, "I painted that." Then his confidence and his ability would come back to him. Now, all of us need some encouragement from time to time when we doubt, when we feel we can't go on, when things look bleak, we all need some encouragement. There's nothing worse than being discouraged, feeling dejected, feeling low. And there's nothing better than a soothing word of encouragement, a spark of inspiration. Confidence, reassurance to get us going again. We all need that encouragement in our lives. And this morning we're continuing our Another One Another series, and we're looking at the commands of Scripture which have to do with how we relate to one another. So last week we looked at that important command to love one another. Jesus said, "This is my command, love one another." Love one another is foundational to all the other commands. When Jesus was asked in Mark's gospel by one of the teachers of the law, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment," says Jesus, "greater than these." As Paul says in Galatians, loving thy neighbour summarises the entire law. We see love being foundational even in our topic for today, which is to encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But before we get on to encouraging one another, I want to remind you again that we've got to get the order right. We don't keep God's commands in order to be saved. We keep God's commands because we are saved and we want to walk in obedience to God. Keeping God's commands shows people that we belong to God and we want to follow and honor him. So last week in John 15:8, we saw that Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." We encourage one another not to impress God, or so that we might receive encouragement back, or even that we might be known as a great encourager. We encourage one another because it shows to the world the master that we follow, that he might receive all glory, honor, and praise. So let's start this morning by asking the question, what is encouragement? What does it mean to encourage one another? Well, if you go to the dictionary, it defines encouragement as to talk or to behave in a way that gives confidence to do something. It's to give support, confidence, or hope to somebody. So, for example, you might have heard people say something like this: "They've always encouraged me in everything I wanted to do." Or, "We were encouraged by the success of this venture." Encouragement can come in the form of persuading someone to continue to do something or to stimulate the development of an activity or a belief. In the New Testament, the Greek word is parakaleo. It's a verb which is actually what they call a compound verb, which is two Greek words and they put it together to form one word. So in this case, we have the word para, which simply means to come alongside or beside, and kaleo, which means to call. So the word has this idea of coming alongside someone and calling them to action. Now, it's a word I remember well from the days of my Greek grammar. Now, normally a word has one meaning, sometimes two, but this word has four definitions: to exhort, to request, to comfort, and to encourage. And that makes translating a little bit tricky because you have to actually consider the context. And in the Hebrews passage, the context is very clear. Now, Hebrews, it's a short letter, as stated by an unidentified author. It's written to a bunch of Christians who are being faced with increasing opposition and they're in danger of abandoning the faith. And the writer's main aim is to encourage them to keep going in their faith. And he does it in a number of ways, but primarily through drawing attention to Jesus, the full and final revelation of God. The writer shows that Jesus is supreme. He's superior to the Old Testament prophets, to the angels, even to Moses. He then shows that Jesus has been declared an eternal priest, superior to all the priests of the Old Testament, and the priest who provides salvation for sin and give confidence in the face of death. The writer spends 10 chapters outlining the doctrine, why Jesus is the ultimate person to follow. And the turning point comes in verse 19 of chapter 10. "Therefore, brothers," in other words, of light of all this doctrine that has come before, "therefore." It's the writer's way of moving from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, from instruction to exhortation. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of Jesus, because he is superior and supreme, we have confidence, as he says in verse 19. We have confident access to God. We have confidence because of our advocate, the great high priest. So, verse 22, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us with a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water." And then he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." As Christians, we need to constantly draw near to God, to depend on him not only for life and salvation, but everything. in our lives. We need to hold to that hope we confess. Not hope as in wishfulness, but hope as in that confidence that we know things will happen because the one who promised is faithful. These are exhortations then for individuals to focus on Jesus. But in verse 24 to 25, and that's the one we're focusing on today, there are exhortations to one another. Let us consider, he says, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Primarily, it's a call to action to make sure that as Christians, we keep going, that we continue to run the Christian race well. That in the case of the Hebrews, that they do not go back to their old ways, but embrace the newness of Jesus Christ. Why is it as Christians that we need to encourage one another? Because far too many Christians begin the Christian race only to never complete it. To use the example of the parable of the sower, too many Christians begin the Christian walk with excitement, but they never bed down their roots. And so in a time of testing, they fall away. Too many Christians start out the Christian faith, but they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they never go on to maturity. And when that happens, it's just so sad. We don't even have to think about examples in our own circle of life. The Bible has some examples. Paul talks of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith in 1 Timothy 1. Listen to what Paul says about running the Christian race in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training," says Paul. "They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." As Christians, we need to make sure that we go the distance. We must make sure that we do not disqualify ourselves from the prize. And one of the ways that we do that is we need to encourage one another to keep going. Because too often the race gets hard. The finish line looks far away, and we need that encouragement to keep pushing on. Now, a few years ago, Amy and a friend entered the Hawkesbury Classic. It's a 111-kilometre overnight paddle from Windsor to Brooklyn, and it raises money for bone marrow research. You start about 4 in the afternoon and you paddle down the river until you reach the bridge on the M1 motorway where you cross the Hawkesbury River. Now, the record is 4 men who took just under 8 hours to complete the course. Around 12 hours is the average, and there's various cut-off points that you need to make throughout the course. Anyway, I got roped into this as land crew for the expedition, which meant that we had to go ahead and we would actually prepare everything for Amy and her friend when they stopped so that they could have some food and some rest along the course. Anyway, when we arrived at the end of the course, about an hour or two before Amy arrived, there was lots and lots of noise. A lot of competitors had rather noisy land crews, and they were cheering and they were clapping and they were shouting in order to encourage these exhausted kayakers to find that burst of energy to get to the finish line a bit quicker, to forget about the aching muscles and to push on to the finish. Now, sure, the race winners had already, they were back in bed asleep, but it didn't matter. The key thing was to finish the race in the best possible manner. And the Christian race is similar. It's a long race. We get tired. We get discouraged. We wonder whether the end will come and even if we're actually going to make it. We need the encouragement of others to keep going, to keep pursuing holiness when wickedness seems to reign, to keep loving others when people become our enemies. You need people to come alongside of you and say, "Hey, you can do it. Keep going. You're doing well. Stay strong in the Lord." So where's the best place to get that encouragement? Well, the writer of the Hebrews says, at church. He says very clearly, do not give up meeting together. Do not forsake the Sunday gatherings as Christians. Now, let's face it, we've probably all been to church at some point and we've probably come away discouraged more than encouraged. But when we come to church, we come to meet Christ in a special way through corporate worship, which you can't get at home. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that theological truths are learned corporately with all the saints. It's also hard to love one another and encourage one another when you're actually on your own. Luther says this, he says, quote, at home in my own house, there is no warmth, no vigour in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through, unquote. That's also why Paul links encouragement to gathering around the word of God. Paul says in Titus 1:9 that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. One of the primary functions of elders is to teach the word of God. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, one of the primary places of preaching is the Sunday gathering. Not the only one, but it's one of the most important ones. We should be encouraged from our gathering, and in particular, good preaching should encourage us to apply God's word in our lives. But there is another reason why the writer of the Hebrews, gives us as to why we should encourage one another. It's because of the return of the Lord Jesus is approaching. And so in our reading from 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning, Paul, when speaking of the return of the Lord, says in 4:18, encourage each other with these words. And 5:11, therefore encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we don't speak enough about the return of the Lord, but we should. It will be a glorious and great day for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. It's the ultimate fulfillment of what it is we believe as Christians. It means we would have made it to the end and go off to share in our perfect and inherent eternal inheritance in heaven. It's where we finally see those who died in Christ again. We should be encouraged that one day we will meet the Lord in the air. It will be a great day and we need to look forward to that day with joy. But it will also be a hard day. Hard for anyone who does not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, because they will be taken off to eternal damnation away from the Lord forever. And it'll be hard for us as Christians, as those that we dearly love will be judged by God. And so as the day approaches, the need and the urgency of people to repent is increased. We need to be encouraged to keep going in getting the gospel out to people who desperately need it. So to close this morning, what are some practical things that we can do to encourage one another? But before I do, some people will find encouraging others easier than others. So Paul says in Romans 12, we have different gifts, so according to the gift given us, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And Paul goes on and lists some others. Paul is saying that some people have the gift of encouragement and they should be encouraged to use their gift to encourage others. But in the same way, some people have the gift of evangelism, but all Christians are called to evangelize. So too, some Christians have the gift of encouragement, but all Christians are called to encourage one another. So let me suggest three really simple ways that you can encourage someone else. The first is to read the Bible and pray with someone. God's word is written for our comfort and encouragement, so when we share God's word with others, we will be encouraging them. I find there's something more wonderful about praying with someone than just praying for someone without them around. And I've learned over the years that actually praying over the phone can be an excellent way of encouraging someone. Secondly, a great way to encourage someone is to be a positive example to someone. Now, when I was at PYO camp in my young years, one afternoon, me and another person, we decided we'd go for a walk. And we just started walking around the main hall, the main hall where everyone was gathered. And when we'd done one lap, we decided to do another. And then someone came and joined us, and we did another lap. And then some more joined us, and we did another lap. We got up to 10 people at one point walking around this building. Now, were we doing anything special? Nope. People were presumably encouraged by what we were doing, and they decided to join in. Now, as Christians, when we display Christ's likeness, people see that we are encouraged by that to do likewise. As someone once said, loving God and man and doing good deeds, they're more readily caught than taught. People can be encouraged, or sometimes discouraged, simply by our actions, by our determination, our commitment, our love, our service, our Christ-likeness, our holiness around others. That can all be an encouragement to people. If we press on in the Christian race, then others will also be encouraged to press on as well. One of the best ways that we can encourage people is not only to point them to Jesus and how wonderful he is, but to demonstrate Jesus in our own lives. Thirdly, and probably most importantly, we can encourage one another through our words. Words are really important and they're really powerful. Now, we'll look at this more closely in another topic in a few weeks' time. But for now, let me illustrate with a series of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I could go on. Words are a really powerful way we can encourage one another, whether that's simply saying to someone, well done, or good job, through to sharing with someone something or someone that has encouraged you. We can use our words to encourage one another. Now, there's a young boy in America who one day came across an irresistible temptation, a fresh piece of laid concrete that was laid to replace a damaged piece. And as the young boy bent down to write his name in the concrete, suddenly a rather large man stood over him with a garbage lid can. Why are you spoiling my work? He boomed. What's your name? Robert, came the shaking boy's reply. Well, Robert, he said, the sidewalk is no place for your name. If you want your name on something, go into the school, work hard, and be something for all the world to see. Robert was almost in tears at this point. What do you want to be when you grow up? Robert's reply, a writer, I think. Well, the man said, be a writer, a writer. Be a real writer. Have your names on books, not on this sidewalk. Robert crossed the street, and then he looked back, and the man was fixing up the sidewalk. But he yelled back at the boy, be a writer. And Robert went on to be one of the leading journalists at the New York Daily Times. That is the power of encouragement. So who can you encourage today, this week, this month? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the encouragements that we receive from you. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us to encourage one another through praying with people, through speaking to people, but also through the way that we act. Father, we grieve that too many Christians never complete the race. And so we pray that as we see need and have the power to do things, Father, you give us the confidence to draw alongside people and to encourage them to keep going, that as many people as possible might receive that promise and come into your eternal kingdom. Help us, we pray, to encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we come to the table of the Lord, it's good to think about what it is that we are actually doing. At its core, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that when he quotes the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." So when we take this supper, we remember Jesus. We remember all the work he did on the cross of Calvary all those years ago. But the Lord's Supper is also a proclamation or a testimony. Paul says, "Whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In taking the supper, we testify or proclaim that Jesus' body was broken for us and that he shed his blood for us. We testify at the same time that we've received the gift of forgiveness by God's grace. We don't partake of this in order to receive forgiveness for our sins, but because we have received forgiveness for sin. So this morning I invite all those who've received that forgiveness of God through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross to participate in the Lord's Supper. Not only are participants in the supper required to be trusting in Jesus for salvation, we need to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible warns us that if we know our brothers or sisters something against us, we need to take steps to be reconciled. Jesus says quite clearly that if we're not prepared to forgive others, God will not forgive us. If you do not trust in the Lord Jesus, or you know that you're out of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, just let the bread and the juice pass by when it's served, lest you drink the judgment of God on yourself. Apostle Paul is very clear about this. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we prepare our hearts, we're going to sing the first five stanzas of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is on page 63 on the songbook. It's a psalm which reminds us about the precious gift of forgiveness. As we sing this, I invite Rod to come and join me up the front. Let's stand and sing.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. When I kept silent all my bones with groaning were worn out, beneath your hand I felt entrapped. Both day and night my strength was sapped, as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the guilt that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed, and you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. So let the godly pray to you while you are to be found. Surely when waves are sweeping past and mighty waters rising fast, you'll keep them safe and sound. You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe in troubled days. You circle me with joyful praise when you have set me free.
Please be seated. Friends, hear the word of the Lord Jesus from John 6. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Apostle John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's confess our sins before the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you made all things and you call everyone to account. With shame we confess the sins we have committed against you in thought and word and deed. We confess to you our sins and failures, our many willful departures from your good and just laws, our thankless ingratitude for all your tender mercies, our rebellious disobedience and transgression of your righteous commandments, our proud and defiant pursuit of our own way, our constant failures and shortcomings in your sight, our fatal attraction to sin, our inbuilt bias away from what is right and towards what is wrong. Lord, we rightly deserve your condemnation. Lord, we turn from our sins and we are sorry for them. They are a burden we cannot bear. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us all that is past. We cast ourselves upon you and plead your mercy and cleansing. Treat us not according to what our sins deserve, but according to your great mercy. Blot out our sins, cover them over, wash them away, Remove them from as far as the east is from the west. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Remember them no more. Lord, please enable us to serve you and please you in newness of life to your honour and glory. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us listen to Matthew's account of this meal. It's recorded in chapter 26. The disciples had gone to an upper room and prepared the meal. Matthew records that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What's going to happen is Rod's going to serve you a little communion package and you'll find a wafer and a small amount of juice. And once everyone has been served, I'll indicate the time to eat and drink, and we're going to do that all together, both in the church and online. You can eat and drink or whatever order you'd like. But I want to encourage you, don't rush it. Take your time and reflect on what Christ has done for you. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's now eat and drink and do so with thanksgiving. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, look down on us, your unworthy servants. Through the mediation and merits of Jesus Christ, in whom alone you are well pleased. It's because of your mercy that we are not consumed. Your mercies endure forever, and your compassions never fail. Continue the wonder of your mercy towards us and wash away all our sins with the precious blood that Jesus has shed for us. Purify our hearts by your Spirit. As you add days to our lives, so, Lord, add repentance to our days, that when we have passed through this life, we may be partakers of your everlasting kingdom through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're in the church, if you like to stand, we're going to sing the remaining stanzas of Psalm 32.
I will instruct. worked you by my word and guide you in my way. My counsel I will give to you, my eye will keep your path in view and watch you day by day. Cannot understand. They must be curbed and kept in check, as bit and bridle turn their neck to go where you command. The wicked's woes will much increase, but those who trust the Lord, His covenant mercy will surround you. Righteous, let your joy
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, especially to those of you who are online. If you're in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall.